a righteous woman purely by faith. The second reason that Paul gives that the promise is superior to the law is that it was given directly by God to Abraham. It was a direct conversation that God had with Abraham. Look down in verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. Paul says that when the promise was made, it came directly from God. But he says here in verse 19 that the law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. And an intermediary implies more than one. And you might think to yourself, what is he talking about here, intermediaries and angels? And it's really something pretty interesting. The law was given by God to angels, to Moses, then to Israel. It changed hands several times before it came to the people. And you don't see that directly when you're reading the story. When you're reading about the Ten Commandments, it simply says that God came down on the mountain and there was fire and lightning and thunder and fear in the hearts of his people when he showed up. So you don't see it directly there in that story. And quite honestly, you don't see it specifically anywhere in the Old Testament. There's a couple of places that seem to give you the inclination that that is what happened. But the New Testament makes it very clear that when the law was given, it came through angels, and then to Moses, then to the people. Let me read you a couple of scripture passages. One is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Hebrews 2, 2, it says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable." When the law was given, the angels gave it, and it was reliable when they spoke it. "And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" So the writer of the book of Hebrews says that when the law was given, it was a reliable message that God placed in the hands of angels, and they delivered the message. Maybe you remember in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is about to be martyred, and he goes through the story of salvation history. He recaps everything that happened in the Old Testament. And right before he is murdered, chapter 7, verse 53, it says, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So the New Testament makes it clear, along with this passage here in Galatians, that the law was delivered by angels to Moses, to the people. But what promise or what covenant was made directly from God to its recipient? And clearly from our text, we know that it has to be the promise that God made to Abraham. God directly gave this promise to this man. Both covenants originated with God, but only one of them was directly from God to the other party. And I think we can understand what Paul is getting at here. The most important things that we say to a person, we want to do face to face. And that's what God does with his people. So the most important thing, the most important covenant that he made was given to Abraham when he spoke directly to him. And that is why the promise, the second reason Paul gives, that's why the promise is superior to the law. He's making it clear that when we read our Bibles, that grace trumps law every time. Every time. In the plan of salvation, it always has and it always will. The law does not add anything to the promise that God made. It is inferior to it, and it is only a parenthesis in the plan of salvation. And when you look at all of these things that Paul is building this case, kind of like in a courtroom, he's building this case against the law, you start to ask questions about it. And Paul anticipates that, and he answers his own questions. The first question that he asks is, what's the law's purpose then? If it is these things, if it's only a parenthesis, and it occupies so much space in the Bible, what was its purpose? I think a superficial reading of the Bible would lead somebody to conclude that it matters a lot in the salvation of a human being. But Paul is clearly saying that it is a side story to the main plot. I want to distract you here for a minute. I kind of want to give you a parenthesis in my sermon. I want you to think on something. Can you imagine the adjustment that this took in Paul's own thinking? So here he is. This is a Pharisee of Pharisees. This is somebody who knew the law as good as anybody on earth. This is what he lived for. There was a saying, it said, the more law, the more life. The more Torah, the more life. And so a Pharisee would have believed, the more that you ingested the law, thought on it, meditated on it, the more life that you would have had. And there came a day, and we know it in Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul was confronted on the road to Damascus, there came a day when he was confronted by Jesus Christ, and his world was turned upside down. His foundations were absolutely rocked to the core, because this is what he had been living his whole life. More law, more life. And here Jesus comes along and says, purely by faith, this is a gift of grace. Paul, you do not deserve it. You deserve God's wrath. You are opposing me, but I'm going to save you anyway. And isn't that what God has done for you? Nobody in this room deserves salvation. Nobody has earned it. But here God comes along at some point in your life, and he delivers the gospel message to you. You may have heard it 1,000 times before, and it always seemed like rubbish to you. Something that you would not pay a lick of attention to. But this one day, something was different. This one day, God opened up your heart to see it as beautiful. It was purely by grace. You kept no law perfectly. If anything, you deserve the opposite of grace. But here God changed your heart and changed your life. And in that moment, whether you knew it or not, Jesus came along, and kind of like when he went into the temple and he flipped over those tables, he flipped over the tables inside of your heart, and your foundations were rocked. And you had to start seeing the world in a different way. So here the Apostle Paul was a changed man. He had experienced this very thing that he is communicating to all of these Judaizers, these people who believe that you had to do something, earn salvation. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. This will revolutionize your thinking on who God is. It is purely by faith. Some of you are here this morning, and maybe you have been trying to simply have a religion, a relationship with God based on how well you perform. This word stands against you, that you simply receive. You receive God's grace by believing in the promise. Believe the gospel this morning. And when you do, God will melt your heart with how merciful and kind that he has been toward us sinners. So I want you just to kind of set that aside, or just think on that, how this is not just some ordinary man teaching this. This is somebody who has experienced this very thing. The law was the way that he lived, and Jesus came along and flipped over everything in the way that he had believed the world was supposed to operate. So it's not just some abstract principle for Paul. He's experienced this deeply. And he's telling these people that the law is not the main thing. And if that is true, if the law is not the main thing, like it looked like it was, what role did it have? What role did the law have? And Paul tells us in verse 19, he says that the law was added because of transgressions. And so it had a particular function in how it dealt with sin. That's why God instituted the law. It was to deal with sin. And some people would say that it reveals sin. It makes it clear. It makes it clear as to what's opposed to God, and it certainly does that, doesn't it? It tells us what God is opposed to. Some may say that it restrains sin, that by giving laws, it keeps sin from bursting out. Maybe that's what people would say even about society, and when laws are given in our land, that it restrains the people from doing evil. But those don't seem to be the idea that Paul is trying to capture here. But instead, that the law was given to increase sin. It was given to increase transgression. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says. Romans 5, verse 20 says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And so what the apostle would have us know here is that law aggravates sin. It aggravates sin. It's like nails on a chalkboard to sin. And the way the Bible teaches us that sin, what sin is like, it's like a living being. And so think about sin as being like a wild animal. Sin is a wild animal. And the law is like a poker that sticks in where that wild animal's in its cage and jabs it. It aggravates it. It angers it. It makes it want to burst out. So that's the natural question, it seems, that anybody reading this would ask. Man, how does this even fit in? Why did God even put it there? Why did God put it there? Well, he tells us it's there to increase transgressions. But there's another question that comes from this, that if it does not solve the problem of sin, and the law clearly does not do that, it doesn't solve the problem of sin, but increases it, if it doesn't save human beings, is the law opposed? Does it stand against the promise? That's what Paul asks in verse 21. If all of these things are true that he has been saying, is the law opposed to the promise then? And if you're following Paul's argument, you might expect for him to clearly say yes. Like, of course it is. But he does the opposite. He says, certainly, certainly not. Absolutely not. Because if a law, that's what he says here, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. And so if it was possible for any set of laws that have ever been given on the face of the earth to do away with sin, if there have ever been a perfect law given, it was what God gave to Israel. It was perfect in everything because it fully expresses the heart of God, what he wants for his people. And so if there was ever a people who would have been righteous by the laws that they had, it would have been Israel. But they were not righteous. It tells us something about our current day and age. You know, we might think that we have the best laws on the face of the earth here in America. I don't know what you think about that. But good laws don't make good people. Because our hearts are wicked and desperately sick, and only God knows the extent of how evil our hearts are. So it doesn't matter how good your law is, your heart will still be sick. It will not fix your heart. So our hearts are the things that are messed up, not the commands of God. And so what is it that God gave the law for? And he tells us in verse 22, that through the law, he imprisoned everything under sin. He captured everything under sin through the law. So the law was there to show us how utterly helpless we are against sin. Listen to the words of Martin Luther. He says, "The law is a most useful servant. It's a servant of God impelling us to Christ, forcing us to Christ. For its function and use is not only to disclose the sin and wrath of God, but also to drive us to Christ. Therefore, the principal purpose of the law in theology is to make men not better, but worse." And doesn't that stand against what we think the law would be there for? But Luther teaches that the purpose of the law was to not make men better, but to make them worse. That is, it shows them their sin, so that by the recognition of sin, they may be humbled, frightened, and worn down, and so may long for grace and for the blessed offspring. The law is there to awaken something in us, teaching us to understand what we are in for. The wrath of God, because he is opposed to sin, and sin is alive and well in me. And it presses me to believe, to hope, to have faith in the promise that God has given to his offspring. And here in this passage, Paul does something again that's brilliant. He says there is one offspring that God made that promise to. And immediately there, we probably think it's Isaac, and it is Isaac in a sense. But ultimately, Paul tells us that the offspring that the promise was made about was Jesus Christ. We are God's offspring because we are in Christ by faith. So you have the blessing of God because you are the offspring in him. And the law presses you to believe this promise that God made to his blessed offspring. And so the promise is not opposed to the law. The law is not opposed to the promise of God. It drives a person to Jesus. Shows me how sick that I am. It shows me how sin has invaded every piece of my life, everything. And I think from your own experience, you understand that. People in our world are broken. Sin has invaded every territory. The way that we see one another, the way that we view sexuality, possessions, relationships, marriage, everything has been infected by sin. Our hearts are sick. What hope do I have? The hope is in the grace of God, in the promise that he makes to us, that he has sent a Savior to rescue us. And we need the law to show us how badly we need a Savior. Another quote for you from John Stott. This one's beautiful. He says, "Not until the law has bruised and smitten us will we admit our need of the gospel to bind up our wounds. Not until the law has arrested and imprisoned us will we pine for Christ to set us free. Not until the law has condemned and killed us will we call upon Christ for justification and life. Not until the law has driven us to despair of ourselves will we ever believe in Jesus. Not until the law has humbled us even to hell will we turn to the gospel to raise us to heaven. The law is a tool in God's hands to press us toward Jesus, to teach us how desperate we are." And I want to close this morning with giving you 3 points of application, because as I started here today, I said that this is not the easiest passage to apply. Maybe it's not the easiest passage to see how it impacts my life. So I want to give you 3 points of application. Maybe you can think of more. The first one is that this passage of Scripture, this teaching here that Paul is giving to us, it leads me to read my Bible rightly. And that is so important because we are a Bible people. We need to understand how God's Word works. And here Paul is deciphering some of it for us. And so issues connected to the law take up most of the Old Testament. And remember then, as you read the Old Testament, that the law is a parenthesis in God's plan of salvation. It is important. So don't hear me completely dismiss the law. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law through his obedience. We don't do that. Jesus did it. By faith, his obedience becomes mine. I'm trusting in him, and now I want to keep God's law because the life of Christ is in me. So don't hear me dismiss the law completely, but as you read your Bible, know that it is a parenthesis in God's plan of salvation. It is not the priority in salvation. And so, for instance, you're reading through the prophets, and they're calling God's judgment down on all lawbreakers. If you know your Bible well, you know that happens again and again and again. God is promising his wrath. It's coming. And as I know that it's coming to lawbreakers, it drives me to remember who my Savior is. So I'm reading those prophets talking about wrath. I know that I deserve it, but I don't get wrath. I get grace through Jesus Christ. So it helps me to read my Bible rightly. I don't have to tremble and fear anymore. I don't have to believe that I am separated from the love of God anymore. He's promised it to me in Christ. I believe it. And so when I'm reading those prophets, I'm being comforted, not tortured. So this passage of Scripture, it helps me to read my Bible rightly. Secondly, it leads me to see God rightly, who He is, that He is a generous Savior. He is not a miserly employer. Do you ever think of God that way? That He's miserly. He hates to give. And here I am asking again, and I know He doesn't want to give to me. Man, this passage of Scripture helps me to see that God is not that way. He delights in making promises to His people, giving them things that they don't deserve, and then bestowing on them blessings through Jesus Christ that they also don't deserve. And so when God made that promise to Abraham, He did everything Himself. Abraham didn't have to do anything but trust. God said to him, "I will make you a blessing. I will give you many descendants." God said, "I will do it." It's a promise. But in the law, what does He say? "Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not." So in the promise, you hear the grace of God as He says, "I will surely do it." And He tells us that today. He will do it. We simply trust and receive. When God made the covenant with Abraham, the typical way for an agreement to be sealed was through blood. And so two parties who were coming together to make a covenant would kill animals and set them on both sides, and those two parties would walk in between the blood to demonstrate that we are together on this. This is a blood covenant. But what happened when God made this promise to Abraham? A deep sleep fell on that man, and God walked through the blood Himself. And that was Him promising, "I will do it. I have made the covenant with you, Abraham. I will complete it." And that is the same way that God works with us today. God promises that our sins have been paid for, that they are separated as far as the east is from the west. Do you believe it? And if you believe that, God counts it to us as righteousness, and He washes us clean. And He promises that there is a day when you will stand before Him, not trembling in terror, but as His child, robed in white linen, pure. What a promise to people who do not deserve this. And surely you feel this morning that you don't deserve it, because we don't. But God says, "I will cleanse you. I will make you a people." And He gives us the promises of heaven together, things that we do not deserve. You simply need to believe it. And so this passage tells me something on how I should think rightly about God. And lastly, it corrects the way that I see my relationship with Him, how that relationship with God functions on a daily basis. God deals with me. Please hear this. God deals with me according to His promise, not according to my performance. And so often I believe that God is always looking to catch me in a trap. He can't wait to do it. That's not the heart of God. That's my heart. That's the way I think. That's the way that I deal with people. Constantly on their performance, but not God. He deals with me according to his promise that I believe in Jesus Christ, not my performance. I need to hear that. That is the gospel. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that every day because it changes the way that I see God. I need to see him rightly, that he is gracious, that he is merciful, that he is a giver. And God delights to give. So this is his daily attitude toward me. And he's already set me free from living according to the law, from works. I am no longer a slave to sin. I don't need to live like that anymore. He says, I have set you free, that you are a son, that you have an inheritance, that all his promises are true in Christ Jesus. To his people here at Cazenovia Park Baptist Church, do we believe that this morning? This passage of Scripture helps us to see that rightly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for correcting our broken ways of thinking about the Bible. We thank you, God, that the law is pure and good and righteous. But we thank you, God, that there is one who is good and pure and righteous, who has come to keep the law on our behalf so that we can be saved by faith. Thank you for that promise you have given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Deepen our roots in him and lead us, Father, to read our Bibles rightly and grow in faith. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.